Acts chapter 14, beginning there, verse 19 through to verse 28. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we're thankful once again for thy word, thankful again for this account, not just of past church history, but this account of thy hand upon thy work and upon thy name, that people in every generation might know the truth. And as we see here that there were men, the apostles, who believed thee, who knew that they had been called, they'd been saved, and called to preach thy word, and were faithful to thee. And we're thankful, Father, for that, and thankful that in this generation, we who are saved can also understand that we've been called to be a witness unto thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have the same God as our strength, as our help, to guide us and to direct us as the first century believers had. And I pray that we would want to be faithful to thee in making thy name known, that others might know thy forgiveness and have thy peace in their hearts. We pray, Father, for anyone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to thee. They might not want to remain in a place of uncertainty, in a place of doubt, but that they might realize the need to turn to thee and be forgiven and be saved, that they could enjoy thy blessings and know thy forgiveness in their heart. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide and direct us this morning as we look into this passage. Pray that thou wouldst help us to have that humble heart that's willing to listen to thee. Pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray for the strength of voice to deliver the message thou wouldst have us to hear, and that thy will would be done in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're not going to cover all of these verses. I just wanted us to read them to keep the context in mind. But we're looking this morning at the true child of God will suffer persecution. In verse 22, it says, they're confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at that as we come to that verse. It's not talking about that through the suffering, that's how we enter, but it is a reality that we're going to suffer. This week, I read a letter of some individuals from the United States who were traveling to Poland and then to the country of Belarus, and they were going to bring encouragement to the Jews living in those countries. And they talked of the difficulties that they faced at the borders because of the Russians. Some have stated that Russia is a much more open country since the fall of communism. The reality is that communism didn't fall. The reality is that it's very much alive today and still very active. In the United States, this last week, there was an article in the news of a high school graduating class who has chosen for their theme of their graduating service, they want to deal with communism. That's the class has decided that. I've also read that the present environmental movement that we have in North America and across the world is run by communists. They're just moving and shrouding themselves, but they're still very much alive, very active in pushing their godless agenda. There's a desire in our society to squeeze God out of the picture. Get rid of God. We don't need him. He's outdated. He's maybe even dead in the minds of some. But that's the desire. That's the design of our society. But the Bible tells us that God is very much alive. He is still a true God, always will be. And he's the one that we need to know. I mentioned briefly, I think on Thursday, but there was a member of our legislature that was asked a question about where he stood on evolution. And he said that he was an old earth guy. And that puts him in the camp of the theistic evolutionist. Old earth people, according to some research that I did, they believe that, yes, there's a God that started things, but that he allowed evolution to play a part. And the comments that came after this politician made that statement, the one man said is that with the education minister, if this is something that he practices in his place of worship with colleagues of similar faith, I think most scientists wouldn't have the slightest problem. The problem is if the education minister says, I am old earth creationist because I think there's credible evidence against evolution. I find evolution to not be credible. Then we have a problem. Then we have big problems, Houston. So you see, the idea in secular society is that even though evolution is a theory, back when I was pastoring in Spirit River, I had the opportunity to go into the high school and teach a class on creation. The science teacher was teaching evolution, didn't believe in creation, and so I asked them if I could come in and teach the creation aspect of it, because it would be better to have it taught by someone who actually believes it, not just throw it out there as another theory. And the principal said he had to think about it, but then he gave me the opportunity. He didn't want one class, is all I had. Evolution all year, one class on creation. But I was thankful for that opportunity to go in there and talk to these young people about what the Bible says about creation. And I had that opportunity. But our society, and they told me back then, the science teacher says, well, we know that evolution is a theory. But in reality, they push it as the only viable way to think about things. And evolution is anti-God. It's, again, a means of trying to push God out. And to suggest, as this article I read you a piece of, to suggest that a person can be a Christian and be an evolutionist, that's a lie. You cannot be a Christian and be an evolutionist. The two are contrary. They're not just off a little bit. They're contrary one to the other. They're moving in different directions. One is anti-God. There is no God. The other one says there is a God and he's in everything. You cannot put those two together. And so that's the world that we're living in today. That was the world that the Apostle Paul lived in. And yet we notice that even though there was a bias, a movement against God, even then, and even amongst the Jews, yet the gospel was being preached. Souls were being saved. And the important thing for us here today is to be careful as to who is persuading us. And the first point that we have is the power of persuasion. That's the first point here. It says there in verse 19, that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. The power of persuasion. Back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, we read there, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So persuasion is being used here from two sides. In chapter 13 and verse 43, the apostles are persuading the believers there to follow God, continue in the grace of God. That's the right kind of persuasion. In our text, we have these unbelieving Jews who have come from Antioch, where the apostle Paul and Barnabas spent 6 months teaching the word, or a year, sorry, teaching the word of God to those that were saved, and establishing a church in Antioch that then sent them out as missionaries. That's how true evangelism is done. They went to this city, to Antioch, preached the word, people were saved, the church was established, and then that church, being established, sent them out to another place. But here we have these ungodly Jews persuading the people. You see, there are many people, just as there were here in our text, there are many people today, they're not fence sitters, because there is no fence. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. But there are people today, I believe, that they're waffling. They don't know. They don't know if they should really believe the Bible. One time they seem to be leaning that way, and the next time they're leaning off to something else. They're not settled on anything. But they can be persuaded. And they can be persuaded to take a firm position against God. And that's what we see in our text. There are these people that they have an interest in what the Apostle Paul is doing and what he's preaching, but they're easily persuaded. And we have that same type of people when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. You remember that when he was on this earth, large crowds gathered wherever Jesus was. Large crowds. Well, there were also large crowds when Jesus was on trial. And many of those people that were there at his trial were the same ones that were there following him around when he did his miracles, when he did his teaching. Same people who had not allowed the word of God to bear fruit in their hearts. And now they were persuaded by the chief priests to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were persuaded by the chief priests to say, "Let Barabbas go free and put this guy on the cross, Jesus." They were persuaded. And in our text here, they're being persuaded. Persuaded to turn against the Apostle Paul. Even though the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth, there was nothing in the message that Paul was preaching that they could attack. But they were still being persuaded to follow the wrong way. And in our world today, there are still people that can be persuaded. They don't really want to take a position. They don't want to come out straight and true for God. And sometimes I believe, from my personal experience, some of those people will even say, "I'm a Christian." But they can be persuaded to turn against the Word of God. They can be persuaded. And it's very important for you and I here today not just to sit with our Bibles open and listen, but actually listen. Actually participate. You know, Brother Cloud talked about in his presentations that he did on creation just recently, he said he doesn't sit and listen to a sermon. He said he absorbs it. He takes it in. You see, there's more going on there than just sitting there and just listening. It's a matter of digesting that sermon. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And that's, he said, that's his attitude when he reads a book. Whatever he does, that's how he approaches it. And that's why if you listen to him, he's got so much knowledge. Because he takes it in. It's not that he's being brainwashed. He's still got a brain. He's still deciphering. He's still discerning what's going on. But he's actually allowing other people, and particularly the Word of God, to impact his life, to change his life. And that's why I believe the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about enduring sound doctrine. That's going to take work for you in particular, sitting there in your chairs, listening to me preach. It's going to take work on your part to be actively involved in what I'm saying. Not that you simply blindly take everything I say and that's the gospel truth, but you're actively involved in it. You're participating in what's going on here so that you can learn from the things that are right and you can spit out the things that are not right. But we need to be actively involved. It's not enough just to sit here. And for anyone here today that's not saved, I would again urge you and encourage you, don't sit there too long, too many times and say, well, I'm not sure. Because you can be persuaded. I'm not afraid of this, but you can be persuaded to become violently against what Harvest Baptist Church is doing. And that would not be for your good. It's not that I'm afraid that someone's going to report me to the police or something like that. I'm concerned about you. If you don't trust in the Lord as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to know His peace on this earth. You're going to continue to struggle and stumble along and eventually end up lost for all of eternity. And so it's not a wise thing to sit there and think, well, I don't really know. You know very well. We've read about that in the book of Romans. We're going to see it again today in our studying the book of Romans. You know very well. You just need to act on it in the right way so that you can enjoy God's blessing and serve Him faithfully with the rest of your life. Being passive is not a good thing. And in our text, these Jews that came from Antioch, and again, understand, in our world today, there's a lot of anti-Semitism. I'm not an anti-Semite. I'm not trying to attack the Jewish people, but the book of Acts is dealing with, primarily the first part, the focus is on the Jews. Then the Apostle Paul directs his attention towards the Gentiles because the Jews rejected the message. And so when we're talking here, and the text is talking about certain Jews, because that's the ones that were the primary focus. They were the ones who had spoken and crucified Jesus Christ and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. It was the Jews. And here were these Jews that came from Antioch and Iconium, and they persuaded the people that the Apostle Paul was not doing the right thing. And they stoned him. And not only did they stone him, but it says they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they weren't playing games here. They didn't have some little pebbles that they were throwing. This was for keeps. They wanted to stop the Apostle Paul. They were done with him. They'd had enough. And they dragged him out of the city as so much trash. He's gone. He's dead. We're not going to bury him. We're just going to drag him out of the city and leave him there. Let the buzzards have him. That's the attitude they had. That's the hatred that people can have for God. But you see, no one has the power to get at God personally. And so who do they go after? They go after the people of God. The good news is that even though through the centuries, people have gone after the people of God, and yet the Word of God is still strong, still readily available. There are still good churches today. There are still individuals who believe in the God of the Bible, been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God. That'll never stop. That's going to carry on, even in the tribulation. when the churches are removed from this earth, God is going to have his witnesses. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is long-suffering. He wants people to know the truth. And that's not a reason to say, well, then I can put it off, I can wait. You see, every moment that a lost person puts off being saved, they are robbing themselves of the blessings of God. Robbing yourself. God wants to bless you. He wants you to know his peace in your heart. And yet, you're choosing not to receive that. The second thing that we see in this passage is that God has the final say with his servants. God has the final say with his servants. It says there in verse 19 that they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. We're not told, as the disciples stood around the Apostle Paul, we're not told what they were doing. It doesn't tell us, doesn't say what they were doing. Doesn't tell us. But we know that they were there. They hadn't fled, they hadn't run away. They were there. And the Apostle Paul was laying there, but it says he rose up. He got up. That's an amazing thing. Not too many chapters back, another servant of God, Stephen, was stoned. And Paul, who was at that time still called Saul, who was an unbeliever at that time, was there, standing there, and consenting to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was killed. He didn't get up. He didn't walk again. He didn't have anything more to say. He died from that stoning. But Paul, God had some further work for him to do. And even though he was stoned, and these people were probably just as vicious as they were when they stoned Stephen, and yet it doesn't tell us here of any broken bones that the Apostle Paul had from this stoning. He rose up. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You see, one of the things that we see here in the Apostle Paul is that he was convinced of the truth. And even though he had been stoned in the city, he rose up and came into the city. He wasn't going to run and hide. He didn't think, okay, men, it's time to go and find a cave. And we're going to become cavemen. It's too dangerous out here. You see, he still had his hope and his trust in God. He wasn't a fool. He was a very wise man. A very faithful man. A man who knew the Lord. And knew that others needed to know the Lord as well. He was one who was willing to give his life in service for God. And that's something that every one of us here needs to consider, those of us that are saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the challenge there is, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In North America, and more specifically for us in Grand Prairie, we have it fairly easy yet as Christians. I've not had anybody throw a stone at me yet. I don't think anybody here has. We have it fairly easy. And so it's not that difficult for us to decide on Sunday morning to get up and come to church. Because we don't face any opposition. But what about if the opposition were to become more vocal, more real, more physical? What would we do? Would we still choose to get up on Sunday morning and come to church? Would we still come to church on Thursday night? Would we still take our John and Romans out during the week when the weather is suitable and go out and knock on doors and seek to help people to know the truth? Would we still do that? The Apostle Paul had been stoned and left for dead. But he rose up, came into the city, and then the next day departed with Barnabas and to Derbe. His itinerary was not secretive. People knew where he was going. And he continued to travel around, and it says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, he continued to preach the gospel. He didn't change the message. He didn't say, well, this doesn't work. You know, that's new evangelicalism. New evangelicalism is changing the message because they want a broader audience. And we can see we've lived long enough now from the time that new evangelicalism first became popular till today, about 70, 80 years. We've lived long enough that we can see the fruit of that movement. We can see the disastrous fruit of that movement. The damage that it has done and is still doing. The many changes that have been wrought because of that movement of compromise. We can see that. And yet today, we're still being encouraged to change the message. Soften the message. Got to make it more palatable. No, we don't need to. We need to preach the message. Preach the gospel. That other people can come to know the truth. It says in verse 21, and had taught many. You see, here we see what the role of the preacher is. The preacher preaches the message, but then he also teaches. He doesn't just preach a message and then say, okay, I've done my job, now I'm going on somewhere else. He teaches. And that's exactly what we see in Matthew chapter 28 when you read there the command that God gave to us and gave to the disciples, but to us as well, before the Lord Jesus left this earth. And he says there in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, the work of the preaching is not done when we preach the gospel. When we go out door knocking, the work isn't done because we've given somebody a John and Roman and we've maybe spoken to them for 5, 10, maybe 15, maybe even an hour. The work's not done. Even if God would bless us and we stand at a door and someone says, you know, I've been looking, I've been wondering, and I've been waiting for someone to come and tell me the truth about Jesus Christ, and I'd like to be saved today. And even if they were to bow their head and genuinely be saved right there at the doorstep in front of us, the work's not done. It's barely started. Yes, now they have life. Now they need to know, how do I live this life? And the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of that. And that's the one thing that we need to encourage ourselves in here, that we do this, but also those that go out as missionaries. The work's not done because, oh, I went to this town and preached, and I went to that town and preached, and I went over there and I preached. The work's not done. People need to be taught. And so we see not only the people need to be taught, but the people need to be willing to be taught. You can't teach people if they're not going to be willing to be taught, can you? If they're just going to say, well, no, I come, I've made my appearance, that's it, just leave me alone now. We don't find that mindset in the early church. We don't find that. We find there's a hunger, there's a desire to know the truth. And that's what we've been looking at in the insert that's in your bulletin for today at 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. You see, in verse 1, we're told to lay aside some sins there, some things that need to disappear in the Christian life. They cannot be there. But in verse 2, we're told there, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You see, the sincere milk of the Word. That's where I find it so interesting. The many people who profess to be Christians and don't care about the Bible issue. It's not important to them. How can that be when the Bible says we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word, the genuine stuff? And he says that ye may grow thereby. The Christian needs to grow, and I believe the Christian desires to grow. He wants to know the truth. He wants to be more Christ-like. He wants to understand the will of God better. He wants to be a more effective witness for the God that saved him. I believe that's the desire of the born-again Christian. That desire is put inside of us by God. The desire to grow. And so here we have the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel to that city, teaching the people. And then it says they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So they made their rounds, they went out, and then they came back, and they came back to where they'd already been. And then it says in verse 22, they were confirming the souls of the disciples. You know, that word confirming there is not talking about that they put their hands on all these disciples and said, yes, you're a Christian, yes, you're a Christian, yes, you're a Christian. That word confirming there has to do with strengthening the believers. They came there and they encouraged those who were professing to be saved. Okay, now here's how you walk, here's how you live as a Christian. You see, it's not my job, it's not your job to confirm, to put your hand on anybody and say, oh yes, I know that you're a strong Christian. That's God's job. That's the Spirit within that testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. But our job is to encourage them to walk in the way of God. That's our duty, and that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's confirming the souls of the disciples. And the second part helps us to understand that and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. I hear of these churches that they talk about the numbers of salvations that they have in their church. And if it's true, the numbers that they're talking about, they should be having a constant building program going on. Because the numbers are just phenomenal. And yet, I don't hear about them building and building and building. I don't hear about that. I don't hear about them having multiple services, because if they can't afford to build, okay, well then we'll have a service at 10, we'll have another one at 11, we'll have another one at 1 and one at 3. I don't hear that either. You see, if people are getting saved, they need to be exhorted. Now again, I believe that in our hearts, if we're saved, that's what we want. We want to continue in the faith. But we also understand, as the Bible tells us, there's still the old man there who wants to interfere with the new man that we've received. And so we need to be encouraged, we need to be exhorted to continue in the faith. We need to be exhorted in that. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And again, as I mentioned already in the opening, that this is not telling us that it's through tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. It's not through our suffering. And it also is not telling us that the church must go through the tribulation period, which is coming yet. It's not telling us that. But it is telling us that in our time, in our lifetime, we can expect tribulation. We can expect trouble. We can expect that there will be those who will not want to know the truth. In John chapter 15, Jesus taught the disciples this before he ever left this earth. 15:18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things shall they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's the reality that you and I are living in. Jesus prepared the disciples for this before he ever left them. And it says there, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Well, we know that there were people when Jesus was on this earth, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes. They came to Jesus and they tempted him. They tried to see if they could trap him with his words. They brought him a coin. Who do we give the tax to? Who does it belong to? They tried to trap him in his words. They tempted him when it came to the matter of marriage. You know, how secure, how firm is this marriage law back there in Genesis chapter 2? How firm is that? They tempted him. They were not interested in truth. There were people like that. There were others who received his word. And you and I today can expect the same thing. We can expect that there are going to be people that are going to come to us as we stand for the truth and speak the truth, and they're going to try to trap us in the Word of God. The things that we say, okay, now let's take this scenario. And you see, the thing that we can learn from this as well is that when people came to Jesus, he always took them back to the Word of God. He didn't run their rabbit trails. He took them back to the Word of God. And that's something we need to be mindful of as well. When people come to us and they want to bring us a what if, we can tell them, here it is. Never mind the what ifs, here's what it is. Here's the truth, here's the facts, deal with that. And they got angry with him. But you see, that's what they need. They need the truth. They need to come up to that wall and realize this is the truth. This is it. There's no give here. And we can expect that in our world today. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And as I've mentioned before, in my lifetime, there's not been a lot of tribulation that I've faced. North America, I think, has been spared a lot of tribulation, but I think some of that is because we have not been. We've been following the lie of the new evangelical movement too much. And even in fundamentalism, that is coming in more and more. That we're too scared to be firm and clear on what the Bible says. But that's the only hope for man. When you got saved because you were confronted with truth based on the error you were living. Amen. That's what saved you. You hit the wall. And you were faced with an absolute righteous God who provided salvation through the blood of his Son. And you knew you were a lost sinner and you could not stand before that righteous God. And it pricked your heart to the place where it got broken and you repented and were saved. It wasn't because somebody came to you with some lemonade and said, here, take this, it'll quench your thirst. You know, they gave you the facts.
Right.
And based on the facts, you got saved. And it's not going to be any different today.
Yeah.
Anybody that's going to get saved today is going to get saved when they face the facts.
Yeah.
And that's what's going to cause trouble for those of us that give out the facts. It's going to cause trouble. Your boss won't like it. Your co-workers won't like it. There'll be people sitting in the chairs here that won't like it. People on the streets won't like it. But that's what's going to see people saved. Only that. Nothing else is going to do it. And we need to understand that as Christians. That's a privilege that we have of telling people the truth. I don't know, I'd be pulling my hair, and I don't know, I might even go and find a place to jump off a bridge if I was trying to promote evolution. It just goes against me. or if I was trying to promote the new evangelical stuff that's going on. I hate it. But to be able to give someone the truth, even if they scowl, to give them the truth, now they have an opportunity. They have an opportunity to turn. And that's a privilege that we've been given. And we need to understand that. In verse 23, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." On whom they believed. And so we see here the third point, we see that discipleship cannot be ignored. Discipleship cannot be ignored. They ordained them elders in every church. For the Apostle Paul, it wasn't a numbers game. The Apostle Paul was sent out from Antioch. We don't know how much financial support the Apostle Paul received from Antioch, but we know that he was sent out from Antioch. And we read in this passage, we're not going to deal with it today, but we read that they go back to Antioch. But the church in Antioch had a different understanding of what was the ministry of the Apostle Paul than many times we have today of missionaries. Missionaries, I think, too often today have this idea that every missionary letter that they send, they have to speak of some progress that's taking place. They have to speak of the numbers of people that get saved or baptized. They have to do that because, after all, they have to keep the people back home giving them the check. And we ought to be far more concerned that the missionary out there is doing the same thing we should be doing here.
Right.
Preach the word. The results are in God's hands. If they don't report a salvation this month or next month or this year, that shouldn't be the issue. The issue is, are you preaching the word? Are you faithful to God? Can God use that word next year, 5 years down the road, that people can get saved? Can he use that? That ought to be our concern, and that's something we need to help our missionaries to understand. They don't have to impress us with numbers. They don't have to do that, because that also tends to lead to lying. They've got to manufacture now because they've started that. Now they've got to keep manufacturing it. Forget about it. Just do what God calls you to do.
Amen.
And here we see in verse 23 that they are ordained elders in every church. So there are people. God will bless and people get saved. What are you doing with those people that get saved? There needs to be a church established. And a church is not a church if it doesn't have leadership. And so we've got elders here. The elders here is the same thing as a pastor, is the same thing as a bishop. It's the leader of the church. A church needs that. Yes, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm not going to argue that for a second. But Jesus said that there's to be leadership in a church. And so they ordained elders. So that means that they spent some time with these people. These weren't greenhorns. They spent some time with them. They trained them. And then it says, and prayed with fasting. So they were serious about this work. And then they commended them unto the Lord. You see, that's really where it all belongs anyway. They didn't commend them to the Apostle Paul. They commended them to the Lord. Paul was going to die one day. The mail system wasn't what we have today. They didn't have email. They didn't have telephones. So if Paul was traveling around, it would take them a while. If they're going to be dependent upon the Apostle Paul, it's going to take them a while to get a message back and forth. But with God, that's faster than email. That's way faster than any text that you'll ever send or I'll ever send. Way faster than we can punch in the numbers for the phone and call somebody. Doesn't mean that we should ignore people, but our first goal, our first place is God. Commending them to the Lord. Why? Because they believed on him. To whom they believed. On whom they believed. You see? That's why. That's where it belongs. That's what it's all about. Establishing a work that's strong. A work that can carry on. A work that is faithful. And so we see again one of the important things that we see in the early church that needs to be a central thing at Harvest Baptist Church as well, amongst those of us that are saved in particular, is that spirit of humility. Because again, if the Apostle Paul, a stranger traveling to another city, to another city, to another city, gets to know the people, but he's not from there, but he's the one that comes there, preaches the gospel. He's the one that's ordaining the elders. He's the one that's establishing a church, and the people are willing to accept that and willing to become a part of it and willing to grow and serve and continue to send out people to preach the gospel. There's a humility there. There's a willingness to submit to God's authority, to God's design. And that's so important today as well. That willingness to submit to God's design. That's the way of blessing. A soldier needs to be trained. He needs to know how to handle his weapon. He needs to know how to keep it clean. He needs to be accurate with his shot. He's got his grenades. He needs to know how to throw that thing. He needs to be equipped for battle. But he's got a commanding officer, doesn't he? He doesn't just grab his gun at any moment and say, I'm going to start shooting. You know, there was a soldier, they buried him this week in Canada, came back from Iraq, killed by friendly fire, they said. They were fighting with the Kurds. All of a sudden, the Kurds turned their guns against the Canadian soldiers. And I find it interesting, but the soldiers didn't fire back. You're in a war. You're getting shot at, and you don't defend yourselves, and one man's dead. But that's the political nature of our battles nowadays. But you see, in a battle, there's a commanding officer. In an army, there's a commanding officer. And every soldier needs to be able to eventually become that commanding officer. But he doesn't start out there. He starts out taking orders from that man. And he falls in line. And that's how they can have success. And the church as well needs to understand that there's an order. There's a way that God has designed for the church to function. And Harvest Baptist Church needs to function according to God's plan. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He's the head of this body. He's the one that governs how this church is going to run. He alone governs that. How does he do that? He's given us his word. We can read his word. We can know exactly what Jesus wants for this church by reading his word and following it, obeying what God says. That's how we can know. How does God want Harvest Baptist Church to run? It's not a mystery. It's clear in his word how it needs to function. Very clear. Yes, there are individuals. He's ordained pastors. But the pastor is governed by Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. He doesn't just go and decide what he's going to do and throw up five papers to the wind and which one ever lands upright, well, that's the way we're going to go. No, it's the Word of God. That's how we're governed. And when we follow what the Word of God says, we will have success. Just as Joshua was promised he could have success in his day. We can have that today. Harvest Baptist Church can be a shining light in Grand Prairie. And not just in Grand Prairie, but as God sends us missionaries to support, we can be a shining light wherever they go as we encourage them to walk with God faithfully. But every one of us that are saved here today are going to have to understand God's design for the local church. And be content to follow that design. Submit to that design and glorify God that we can be a blessing and help others to come to know the truth. The early churches were strong in the days of the apostles. They didn't remain that way for long, but that wasn't the apostles' fault, nor was it the Word of God's fault. You see, that's the thing. Every generation needs to come to know the truth. We have young children here today that need to come to know the truth. And that's why it's important for your children to come here and to have a Bible, if it's a New Testament, whatever, but have one. They might not be able to read yet, but they can start to open the book up and start to see, okay, yeah, I don't know what that's saying at all, but I'm starting to learn that this is what's important. This is what I'm going to get my food from. And when they get saved, they've already been taught some of these basic things that they need to learn, so that they can be strong when they get saved, that they realize, my food comes from this book. That's where Daddy and Mommy go. That's where the pastor goes. He says, turn to this page. Turn to this verse, you know. And they learn that. And they grow when they get saved. And they're strong and able to pass that on to the next generation. It's work. But it's good work. It's a work that brings blessings. And so I trust that today, again, we might understand here the importance of being persuaded the right way. Being persuaded the right way. We're all movable, every one of us. But we need to be persuaded the right way. The Apostle Paul persuaded people in Acts chapter 13. He persuaded the believers to continue in the grace of God. Continue on. These Jews in chapter 14, they persuaded those who were not convinced of the truth. They persuaded them to side with us. Pick up a stone. Bring a stone. Let's get rid of this man. We don't need him. Who's persuading you today? Who are you willing to listen to? Need to be persuaded by the truth. And understand, for those of us that are saved, as our world in North America, in Canada, in Alberta, becomes more hostile to the truth, we have the same God that watched over the Apostle Paul. If he wants to silence you or I, he can do that. If he wants to keep us going, he can do that. But the message needs to get out. The gospel message needs to be preached. And I trust that we are understanding that in our hearts. You know, as we go to the manor, as we go to Mackenzie Place, I'm being reminded there, you know, you have to be careful because there's many faiths in here. Yes, there are, and I understand that. But there's still only one truth. And if I start to bow to that, there's many faiths here, be careful, you know. I might as well not go anymore. There's no point in going there. We need to understand that. If the numbers go down, people don't come, well, how come? What are you doing wrong? No. Let's understand. I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying let's understand. The preaching of the gospel is important. And if there's only one person that comes, if that person truly gets saved, starts to walk with God, that person can have an impact on people I'll never be able to reach.
Right.
And so it's faithfulness that God is looking for. Here too. It's faithfulness that God is looking for. And if we do that, God will bless. Because he'll strengthen us as a group here. And we can be faithful in reaching out to this community as God would have us to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee again for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And even these disciples who are not named here, who didn't run away, They stayed with the apostle even though he was laying there and they thought he might be dead. And we're thankful, Father, that thou art able to keep people alive even when man can be very brutal. And that the apostle Paul was able to get up and able to continue to preach the word and encourage the disciples and see others saved, churches established. I pray, Father, that today, even here in Grand Prairie, where we have been sheltered quite a bit, but I pray that we would be faithful to Thee. We'd not be afraid of what man might say or threaten us with, but that we'd want to be faithful to Thee and understand that we have a message that our world needs to hear. This city needs to hear that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be faithful to that message. And then that we would also be willing to teach those who are saved that they can be strong. And they can be trusting in Thee, and not in themselves, but trusting in Thee. We pray, Father, that Thy will would be done in this place. And if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to Thee even this morning. They might realize their lost condition. Turn to Thee and be forgiven and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 515 in your hymn books, 515. Near the Cross. We'll stand and sing that together. For those of us that are saved, that's what we always need to be mindful of, the cross of Christ, and not get away from that. That's what saved us, and we today are saved and encouraged and living by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. For those that are here and you're not saved, it's not a physical cross. A comment was made this week about putting three crosses on the front of our pulpit here, you know, like there is in the Bible there. Well, we could do that. But it's not a matter of seeing if I can get really close to that cross, that's what's going to fix my problem. It's the fact that the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on a cross. We don't know where that cross is. There's no wood of that around that we know of today. But He died on a cross. Shed His blood on that cross. That's what you need to come to. That place that you would turn to God and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Not some physical cross, but the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Rest beyond the river.
Father, we're thankful that we can be mindful of that cross, mindful of the cost of our salvation, and how privileged we are to know that there's a God in heaven who understands the lostness of man and provided salvation in the only way that was possible for us to be saved, through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven of our sin. We can have thy peace in our hearts. We can glorify thee with our lives. What a privilege it is to know that forgiveness and to know that our lives on this earth can be a blessing to thee as we live in obedience to thy word, having been saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray again for anyone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might turn to thee and ask to forgive them and to save them even today. Father, we pray that they would not continue to think that they can play a game with thee, but they might sober up and realize the danger that they are in, the tragic place that they are in, and that they might want to repent toward thee and ask thee to forgive them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thy will would be done in each one here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.